Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Tonight we will be looking at the Holy Spirit's help in our prayer. I had debated, just as a bit of an aside here, I had debated a little bit about going back over some of the things that we had looked at last fall. I'm not going to do that in this series here, because I do want to continue to press on in dealing with the other things, obviously, that our doctrinal statement covers. However, when it comes to, again, the whole issue of praying according to God's will and some of the objections that people will raise, for instance, you know, can you pray for physical healing, not knowing whether or not a person will be healed? And what do you do about examples where you find people praying to that end in the Bible? We dealt with all of those last fall, and I believe it was 5 or 6 messages that I had preached on that on Sundays. So what I will do to that end is say I'm not going to be covering those over again because it was so recent that we covered them. However, they are on the church website. So if you've forgotten some of those things, I certainly encourage you to go back and listen through to those to get a right understanding. Basically, again, if you come back to this issue of prayer, and if prayer is about the glory of God and the will of God, and we have to find a way to harmonize that with the clear teaching in Scripture that when you pray, you come to God asking Him for those things that you expect to receive, that they have to be able to harmonize. They don't contradict each other. So what does that mean? It means you come to Him with requests that He's commanded to give us in Scripture. I think some of this is going to come out a little bit more, not to a great extent, but a little bit more when we look at the Holy Spirit's help in our prayers, which we're going to look at tonight. We're only going to read 2 verses from Romans chapter 8, and that's verses 26 and 27. We will read those out loud together. So Romans 8, verses 26 and verse 27. Out loud, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to continue to examine the subject of prayer, and even as we are especially looking at tonight, the importance of prayer that is acceptable to you, and Lord, how you accomplish that. I pray that you would once again work in our hearts that we might again reflect on our own prayer life and the prayers that we bring and examine them in light of the Scriptures, and then Lord, that they would be conformed to the Scriptures, knowing what a great comfort we have in knowing that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with the prayers that we bring. Lord, we do desire to bring to you prayers that are pleasing to you, and we do desire to see you answer our prayers. We pray, Father, then that you would be glorified even as your word is taught this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to look at the aid or the help that the Holy Spirit gives in prayer. And there are just several main points that I want to look at here, and then some considerations to give in light of these 2 verses. I do want to give a little bit of context to the verses that we have before us so that we recognize we're not just pulling this out of a chapter, but that we actually see the flow of the chapter. You know that chapter 8 begins with Paul's amazing statement there, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then he basically spends the rest of the chapter dealing with the blessings that we have as far as our position in Christ is concerned, having been justified by God. What are the blessings that we have? Some of those are seen in the opening verses. Being justified by God, now we have no more condemnation. So he's laying this out, these blessings that we have as believers. And then he goes on from discussing that to talking about our sanctification. That is another blessing. That's another result of our having been justified, our victory over death. From there, he moves to spend a bit of time dealing with our adoption or our sonship. You have that statement there, often so demeaned, I think, in many churches today, that statement, Abba, Father, which appears in verse 15. A lot of people will say, well, that word Abba there means daddy, and that's actually how they then start praying to God. What they've done now is they've just dropped the reverence right down. The word was certainly a term of endearment, but it was not just any term of endearment. So, for example, I could use the term sweetie pie, and people would say that's a term of endearment. That is not a reverential term. You understand that? So the term Abba, which means father, was a term of endearment, but it was a very reverential. It was a sacred term. This wasn't something you just flippantly said, you know, daddy God or something along those lines, which is where many people are today. And I think that just goes along with this whole increasing the vulgarity in worship, just making worship commonplace, in the gutter, dirty, low. That's not what it meant. But the point that Paul's making here, and you see this, and I want you to catch this point here, in that verse 15, he talks about how we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, our very cries to God, which includes our prayers, are a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that he, the Holy Spirit himself, works in us to cry out to God in our sanctification. We're sons now, and so the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, as we find here. And so he continues to discuss the adoption that we have. From there, he moves on to the other blessings, which is the future glorification, for which we wait while we walk by faith. And then finally, as we come towards the end of the chapter here, he also adds to this that not only do we have all of those preceding blessings, but also we have the Holy Spirit to help with our infirmities as it relates to our prayer. So he's going through and saying, the Holy Spirit does this, the Holy Spirit does this, and then he comes to this verse where he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, what can we consider from this? Several things here. First of all, I want us to consider several things under the heading, the need for the Spirit's help in our prayers. There is actually a need for the Spirit to help us in our prayers. I know perhaps sometimes it's hard for us to think that, especially if we don't know these verses. It's hard for us to think that because we think to ourselves, well, but the very fact that I'm praying means that I need help. But you're saying that I need help to ask for help too. Yes. And that reality hits home that every part of the life of the believer is one of utter dependence upon God. And where you stop depending upon God, whether it's in your study of the scriptures, whether it's in your prayer or any other means of your sanctification, you cannot mortify the flesh through the flesh. Do you understand that? Your battle is against the flesh. So if you're going to try to employ the flesh against itself, you will fail. So every part of our sanctification, including our actual prayers, has to be helped by God. God has to be in it. How is this so? Well, I want us to consider several things here. First of all, Paul has presented the development through this chapter in which he shows us that the Holy Spirit gives life, that the Holy Spirit preserves our lives as believers, and that the Holy Spirit also aids the believer in life. And so Paul continues with that as it relates to our infirmities. And we notice several things from these verses. First of all, that we have infirmities in our flesh. The word infirmity there is a word that can mean frailty, weakness. It can mean, it's translated at least in one instance, of diseases, but it has to do with a weakness or a frailty, an infirmity in the flesh. Now, what is he talking about here? He's not talking about physical diseases within the context here. He's talking about our weaknesses in our sanctification. I mean, he's just finished dealing with the fact that we're groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body in verse 23. You understand that while our salvation is certain, okay, it is certain, it's not dependent upon you. Your salvation is certain. It is not, in a technical sense, complete. It will not technically be complete until we have had our bodies change as well, so that there is no more sin to struggle with. The victory has been over sin. So understand our salvation in that sense. That is not to say that, well, if you don't make it through, you just only got partially saved. That's not at all the case. God's promise that he sealed us to the day of redemption is certain for us. We don't have to waver about that. So in that sense, our salvation can be spoken of as complete, in the sense that it can't be lost or it can't only partially happen. However, for our salvation to be complete and full, it is going to require the transformation of our body as well. And that's what Paul says as you see in verse 23 there. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That has not happened yet. And so that we look forward by hope. It's not an uncertain hope, it's a certain hope. But we do have infirmities in the flesh, and these infirmities prevent us from our sanctification and would prevent us from glorification. These are infirmities we cannot overcome ourselves. And so we learn from what Paul says in verses 26 and 27 here that we have infirmities that require the Holy Spirit's aid. He says here that the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now this word helpeth appears in one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Luke 10. And I think this is actually a very vivid way to describe what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Now, I'm making some application from this account. This is the account of Martha and Mary here. Understand that the application is limited. I'm making one point in relation to this. So don't walk away from this and see a whole pile of parallels between what's described in Romans 8 and what's described in Luke 10 here. My point is that Romans 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit helps us, or helps our infirmities. And in Luke 10, that word help is translated likewise in verse 40. Is also translated as help, but I want you to understand that the way the word help is used in both of these instances is really seen in what Martha is actually complaining about here. Martha is burdened down, she's cumbered with much serving, to the point of where, whether it's merely her perception or whether it is in fact the reality, she feels like she cannot do the work she needs to do by herself. And so her complaint to the Lord, now wrongly in this case, but the complaint is still there. Her complaint to the Lord is, I can't do this. Would you bid my sister to help me? That is to come alongside to do the heavy lifting with me. That's the complaint. That is in fact what Paul says in Romans 8 is what the Holy Spirit does, not just in, or what the Holy Spirit does, not just in our day-to-day lives of living the Christian life, but in fact, even in our very prayers. That the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us, that is, carries, does the heavy lifting, carries, comes alongside and carries us when we are cumbered about in our infirmities, if I can use the language of Luke 10 here. That's the idea. So we have these infirmities in the flesh. To help those infirmities in the flesh is described as coming alongside to cooperate, that is, to help us, that is, to assist us. And I'm making a bit of a point with that because I'm going to come to a point later on that deals with our own responsibility as it relates to prayer. But understand that we have infirmities in the flesh. That's the first thing that we learn from this. This is why prayer is a part of our sanctification. You cannot be sanctified without prayer. Because as you're going to see, looking at some of the conclusions we can draw from what Paul says here in these two verses, not only is the prayerless life an unthankful life, not only is a prayerless life a life that shows no dependence upon God and that robs God of what he is due, but a prayerless life is an unsanctified life. It is an unsanctified life. And I might actually clarify that a little bit more to say that a biblically prayerless life is an unsanctified life, because there are a lot of people who pray and who pray quite religiously. Muslims pray multiple times during the day. And then there are a lot of professing Christians who pray for a whole lot of things, as we're going to see here shortly by an example we find in Scripture, that God does not hear their prayers either because of either the content of their prayers or the manner in which they pray. But so a biblically prayerless life is an unsanctified life. Mortification cannot happen apart from prayer. We have these infirmities. So the first thing that we see is that we have infirmities in the flesh. Paul comes right out and states that in verse 26. The second thing is that we do not actually know our infirmities. This is important as well. We don't actually know what our infirmities are of ourselves. I'm not saying that we can't know. I'm saying we don't of ourselves know what our infirmities are. We don't know these infirmities without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. This is seen by Paul's point that we don't know what we should pray for. So he says we don't know what we should pray for. The conclusion from that is also that we don't actually know what it is that the problem is. We know the problem, we can pray for the solution, but here we don't know what the problem is, we don't know what the solution is. I'm not saying that we can't know, but I'm saying of ourselves we don't know, and this is where the Holy Spirit's help comes in to our prayers. Certainly this means that the requests that we ought to make, we do not know how to make. In addition to not knowing how to make them, this also suggests that we do not know our needs apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. I've used that verse from Jeremiah a number of times over the last month or so. It's not in man to direct his steps. Man does not of himself know what he owes God or what God expects of him, and consequently, man doesn't know what his needs are. How is that revealed to man? It's revealed to man through God's word and the convicting of the Holy Spirit that comes as a result of God's word, which is why we have to preach the gospel, which is why we have to join ourselves to the Lord's churches, which is why we have to be daily in the meditation and study of God's word, because it's not in and of ourselves to know what our needs are. Apart from ourselves, we don't know what our needs are. There are those, and I'm not saying that this is completely true across the board, there are those who sense, before anybody ever comes and preaches to them, who may have a sense that something is not right, but they still don't know what they ought to do in order to correct it, because what they do, apart from the revelation of God's word, is manufacture a works righteousness. So they see there's a sense of a need, but they actually don't know what that need is or how to fill that need. Then there are those who have not a care in the world until somebody comes and preaches the gospel to them, and then all of a sudden they know. But in both cases, it is the preaching of God's word that brings man really to the mirror to recognize what the issue is and what needs to be done in order to correct it. So it is not of man to know what his infirmities are. This is true moving into the Christian life. We know that we need sanctification, but we do not often know what our actual infirmities are until they are revealed to us in the scripture. That's how we know what sin is, because of God's law, right? Paul says he had not known sin, except the law had told him, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And that's why he says, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. So it is for us, as we go into our sanctification, we don't know what our infirmities are, and Paul's making this point here as well. The Holy Spirit has to reveal to us what our infirmities are. That's not going to be a voice in the head, by the way, but I'm going to get to that. Man naturally overestimates himself and his strengths. He does not recognize the extent of his corruption without the revelation of it by God. The strongest Christian, if I can categorize things that way, is going to be the one who relies on himself or herself the least and the most upon God. Not the one who's going to figure, I think I'm strong enough to handle this myself. That's a person who doesn't know what their infirmities are. How do we come to know what our infirmities are? Because God's word reveals them to us, which is one way that the Holy Spirit helps. I'll get to that here shortly. So first of all, Paul reveals here that we have infirmities in the flesh that prevent us from our sanctification. Secondly, he reveals to us that we do not know our own infirmities without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he says we do not know what to ask in relation to our infirmities. So he moves from that, or where I'm trying to draw this here, what he's doing is he's giving us two things here. As it relates to our infirmities or our weaknesses in the flesh, there's a twofold problem here that we naturally have apart from the Holy Spirit's work. One, we don't know what we should pray for, and two, we don't know how we should pray for it. That's why he says here, if you look at verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So there's two problems there. One relates to the matter of our prayer, the subject matter of our prayer. The other relates to the manner of our prayer. This is why the Holy Spirit has to help us in our prayer. First of all, the content or the subject matter. Some of this relates, as some have noted, to the fact that we generally do know what we need. We know that we need sanctification. The person who comes to saving faith in Christ, they know that they need to be sanctified. They may not know the word sanctification, but they do understand the concept that they know they need to be sanctified. But they may not know what is necessary for that sanctification, and they won't until it's taught to them from the scripture, and they won't know how to go about that sanctification. So here's where Paul is saying, this is where the Holy Spirit has to help with us. So that what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit advocates or intercedes on our behalf for those things that we need that we may not even know how to express it, which is so totally different. When we go through this and you see how Paul says the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities or our weaknesses because we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. And you compare that with, I think, what is more of a contemporary view of prayer, which is that faith in faith thing again, you know, I think I really need this, whether it was, you know, that particular house or that particular vehicle or some other material thing, and often that's what it is. You know, it could be even, I think I need to be healed from this sickness, or I think that so-and-so needs to be healed from this sickness, or I think I need that, I need this particular change in my financial situation, whatever it is to make my life more comfortable. But what they're doing is they're really trying to lock God into a set process or a set solution. What they've determined the solution is to their problem. And Paul says we don't even know often what our problem actually is. We're going to know what it is from God's word. We will know what it is from God's word. But his view is entirely different. It is one that basically, if you look at what Paul is saying here about how the Holy Spirit helps us because we don't even know what to pray for or how to pray for it, that's a prayer that comes to the Lord and says, here's the situation. Lord, your will be done. I don't know what it is I need, but Lord, give me what it is that I need to glorify you in this situation. And this is where when that becomes our mindset in our prayer, number one, the will of God becomes a very sweet thing to us, not a bitter thing that we have to settle for later on when it goes against what our human will was or what we set our hearts and minds toward. I realize that when it comes to, for instance, praying for sick loved ones, or when it comes to praying for other ongoing trials or difficulties, a person cannot tell me that they continue to pray for one set outcome. Let's say it is somebody who's dying of a disease, and they continually go to the Lord and say, please heal so and so, but thy will be done. You can't tell me that you go through months and even years of praying for that and not have your heart set on that being the outcome for it. That's the way the human heart works. But instead to come to the Lord and say, this is the situation, Lord. I know that your will is best. I know that the judge of all the earth shall do right, because the scriptures say that. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That actually follows the verses that we're looking at right here in this chapter. And so, Lord, whatever it is, your will be done. Because I want what's best for me. And I know, Lord, you want what's best for me. And, Lord, I want to glorify you in my life. When we approach our prayer that way, because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to pray, the will of God becomes a sweet thing to us as opposed to a bitter pill to swallow when things don't go according to the way we'd set our heart on, even though we paid lip service to thy will be done. I'm not saying that that makes trials all of a sudden a breeze, that all of a sudden now we're able to look at things through rose-colored glasses and everything is fine. I'm not saying that there isn't a daily battle that goes on, but there we're actually setting forth the will of God as our desire. That's actually what we want. And so then when it's revealed to us, when God's will is carried out for us, that trial can be that much easier and sweeter to go through because we know that the Lord never brings things into our lives that are not for our good. God never wills me as his child wrong. Even in his chastisement and his discipline, he does it to bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. He doesn't do it just because he gets some sort of pleasure out of hurting us. Even when he has to chastise me and deal with my sin, he does so out of love and in his mercy so that I can say, praise the Lord for his will. But that's what's so different from the idea that many people have today where they set God to a specific outcome. This is the outcome I need. Lord, please give me this outcome. Please give me this outcome. And Paul's saying, no, we don't even know how we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for. So come to the Lord submitted and surrendered to his will. And say, Lord, I don't know what the best situation is here. Because a lot of times we think we know what is the best outcome for it. And it's often tainted by the corruption of our own mind that tells us the best thing for you or I is our physical comfort on this earth. That is the way the human heart works. And it's deceitful. But instead to approach it saying, like the Apostle Paul says here, I don't even know what to pray for in this. And that's where you get that sense of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. And there's two schools of thought that relate to that, but one of the schools of thought in relation to that phrase there is the idea that the Holy Spirit intercedes even in those groanings that we ourselves cannot utter. The words can't actually describe whatever weakness, whatever infirmity I'm going through, I can't even express. I don't even know what is right for me to just go to the Lord. And the Lord sees the groanings of that heart. That's so different from locking him into a specific outcome, that this is what the outcome has to be. I have to have this, but your will be done. But I have to have this, but your will be done. Which is the way that a lot of people end up going into it. And then the will of God becomes a very bitter and difficult thing for them to swallow afterward. Because largely they've set their heart towards one set outcome, as opposed to the only outcome I want is the will of the Lord. And I don't know what that might be. Well, I don't know what that might look like in a specific situation or trial. But I come into it with full faith, full confidence, knowing, Lord, whatever that outcome is, I'm your child and it's going to be good for me. And I might not be able to see it initially. It might look to me initially from a human standpoint that it is difficult, that it is painful, that it is troublesome initially, but his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts aren't our thoughts as well. And so we know that we have the confidence from his word that he does what is right for us. And so we can rest confident in that. So we don't even know what to ask in relation to our infirmities. Paul notes that there are weaknesses we deal with in this life for which we do not know the specific remedy. You think about that as you think about different trials that you go through and you go to the Lord in prayer and you don't even know what the right answer is going to be for that trial, what that right outcome is going to be. But here's where you have confidence as a child of the Lord, that in those times where you do not even know what the right remedy is going to be, that the Holy Spirit who indwells you is interceding on your behalf for that specific remedy that you need for that specific trial. And that's a comfort. That, by the way, ought to be a cause of thanksgiving in your prayers as we talk about different things that we can thank the Lord for beyond just merely the physical, tangible things that we see here. But one of the great blessings, especially when we think about the fact that the Lord gives to those who ask, is that sometimes we don't even know what we ought to ask, and yet we have the comfort of knowing that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered, to ask for those things that we ourselves cannot express, because we don't know what we ought to ask for as we should ask for. Another example of how this sort of comes up with the not asking for what we ought to ask or asking in the manner that we ought to ask is seen in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, he rebukes his audience in the first three verses. And I mean, the rebuke continues on beyond that, but just as it relates to the specific prayers that they're giving to God, he says in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." So they weren't even asking for the things that they needed, but the problem was not only that, but in verse 3 he says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." So you're off the mark even with your asking here, because you're asking so you may consume it upon your lusts. And here's where I would say a large percentage of prayer requests are often offered up today. It is to consume it upon a person's lusts. The desire, I mean, the whole prosperity gospel is all about that. But I'm going to tell you, it filters its way down into churches as well. There's a lot of churches that think that a sign that God is blessing the church is through financial prosperity. Money's coming into the church, so we know we must be doing something right. That is a really foolish way to look at whether or not God is blessing you that way. Now, certainly, when the Lord provides for the financial needs of the church, we can rejoice that the Lord is blessing the church financially, but not to look at that as a sign that God's approval is upon this church. A lot of times people, again, their prayers are so focused on their lusts, the desires that they have physically. It's not actually all that concerned about the glory of God. It's mostly about the comfort of man. But here, James is rebuking them because they clearly did not know what they were to ask for. And secondly, the things they were asking for, they were asking for the wrong reasons. So both the manner and the matter of their prayer was wrong. And you'll notice here, James doesn't say, "But that's okay. God's really a big God. He'll overlook all of that. He doesn't mind that you're coming to him with these requests that you want to consume upon your own lust. He's going to hear that anyway. You approach God the way you want to approach God. It's okay. He understands." He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he goes on to say, in verse 4, that the reality was even the prayer requests they were bringing to God, they weren't going to receive because they wanted to consume it upon their lust. In other words, their worldliness was so great, God wasn't even hearing what it was that they had to say or that they were asking for. He calls them spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. I don't think there's any greater insult or, I don't even think insult captures it, but there couldn't be much stronger language than what he uses to describe the spiritual condition of these people. And God's not hearing it, because he says right here, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So again, it does matter, the matter of our prayer and the manner of our prayer. And to simply come to God and say, well, I'll just pray whatever I want then, because the Holy Spirit's going to help. And the Holy Spirit does help for those things that we don't know what to pray. But I'm going to get into that here momentarily. James offers a rebuke in these verses that mirrors the importance of praying in the Spirit in this passage. In James chapter 4, those who were addressed had not asked for the things they needed, and they did not ask as they should, because they asked so that they might consume their petitions upon their own lusts. God does not simply accept their prayers, saying that's okay, they don't know any different, but they are in fact rebuked for it. Now, Paul also adds, fourthly, so we've seen here then that we have infirmities in the flesh. We've seen that we do not know our own infirmities. We've seen that we do not know what to ask in relation to our infirmities. And we also now move on to we do not know how to ask in relation to our infirmities. This refers to the manner of prayer. And all of this comes back again to the importance of knowing what to pray and how to pray. And here again, you think about this. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Did that mean they went through the rest of their lives not knowing how to pray? No, and that's not the point that Paul is making here either. This isn't just giving us some sort of carte blanche approach to prayer where now I can just pray whatever I want and however I want, because the great thing is that the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf, so he's going to make it all perfect for me anyway. Again, remember that the Holy Spirit aids us in our prayers. The responsibility to pray is still upon us. Secondly, understand as well that what Paul is talking about here relates to our natural ability, if you will, that we do not of ourselves know what we ought to pray or how we ought to pray. Paul is not suggesting here that as believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're going to go through the rest of our lives not knowing how to pray or not knowing what to pray. That's not the point. We're going to see that come out here in a moment. Fifthly, Paul shows us from these verses that asking or petitioning the Lord in relation to our infirmities is as much our responsibility as it is the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. He helps us. He does not do our praying for us, but rather, like someone lifting a heavy burden, aids us in our prayers and intercedes on our behalf. It's still the responsibility of the believer to pray. It doesn't say he does our praying for us. So again, when we started this looking at prayer as a means of our sanctification, you cannot go through your life as a believer and be largely prayerless. You cannot achieve any amount really of sanctification without prayer. That responsibility is on you. The Holy Spirit aids us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. But the responsibility is still put on believers to pray to the Lord. And so prayer ought to be a very big part of your life. It has to be. We're to pray in everything, in every circumstance. We're to be praying continually. That's not to say that all of our waking moments have to be an ongoing prayer, but we ought to be praying as we go through the day, every day. How much of your day are you spending mortifying the flesh and struggling against the flesh? Because whatever you're not spending struggling against the flesh is beating you. So that means all our waking moments, we're battling with the flesh in one form or another. It may not ever look like anything physical. It may often be just dealing with thoughts, motives, intents, words. But it has to be accompanied by prayer. That responsibility is put on us. It's the Holy Spirit aids us. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. The Holy Spirit does not take them all away. The Holy Spirit does not do our praying for us. We have to be a people of prayer. Why is it important for the Holy Spirit to aid us in his prayer? Well, because only the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. You see that in verse 27, where it's actually stated in the reverse. Here it's referring to, specifically, to the Father, that he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the only way man can even know what his infirmities are and know what the solution for those infirmities are is through the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, man doesn't naturally know these things that God has prepared for them that love him. It hasn't entered into their heart. It hasn't entered into their ear. How is it that man knows about those things then? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So it's not man naturally of himself that knows the things of God. That's why it is important for the Spirit to intercede on our behalf. That's why also, I'm going to come to this here shortly, part of the way that the Holy Spirit aids us in our prayers and in our infirmities is by what he's revealed on the pages of Scripture, so that we might know, first of all, what to pray, and secondly, how to pray for it. Look at verses 12 through 16 here, still in 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why is he not judged of any man? He's judged by God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, it's not of man to know these things by himself. It has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. And that's why, even as it relates to our infirmities, when it comes to our prayer, has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. I said again, that's not going to be through some voice in your head. That is going to be through Scripture and the conviction that comes from the teachings that we find in Scripture. Man cannot, without the special revelation of God, know what his needs are, cannot know what the solution to those needs are, nor can he know how he is to go about petitioning the Father in relation to those needs. And so the Holy Spirit has to help us in our prayer. Now, how does the Holy Spirit aid us in our prayers? I want to look at this lastly here. First of all, through his revelation of the triune God in the Scriptures. Look at John 14:26. This is addressed obviously to the apostles. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, that was given directly to the apostles. Is there any extended application to us? Well, absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see if you turn to John 16:13, would not only bring all things to the remembrance, and this gives us the certainty for knowing that the records that they wrote of Scripture were inspired by God and that they are without error, because Jesus himself promised that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to the remembrance. But look at John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus to come, sent by both the Father and the Son, was going to lead them into all truth. He's going to bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had already spoken to them, and so they would have a certain and inerrant and infallible and inspired Scripture by which they could guide, by which they could be guided. Sorry. And so we have that carried on down, or preserved on down for us to this day, So that part of the way that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, I mean, a big part of Romans